Well, please turn back in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 12. And the key verse from this passage this morning is verse 42. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward?" Now there's a good question for us to consider this morning. My theme, if you are making notes, is in readiness of his return. In readiness of his return. And the great truth this morning is there's an answer to this question about stewardship in this passage. Jesus answers it for us. In essence, the faithful and wise steward is the one who lives in the expectation of the Lord's return. If you want to be a faithful this morning steward and live wisely, then you need to take to heart this morning what Jesus is saying in this passage. This is vital. The Bible clearly says that Jesus is going to return. We don't know the hour. That's assured. But he is going to return. And this should fundamentally shape everything that we do. I have 3 points I'd like to raise this morning from this passage I hope will be helpful. The first one is the setting of our service, verses 35 to 40. Secondly, the fruit telling of our faithfulness, verses 41 to 43. And then lastly, the astuteness of our stewardship, verses 45 to 48. 3 things that I hope will help us. 3 areas to draw out from this discourse. Let's turn then, shall we, to the first, the setting of our service. Again, with every passage we look at, there's context, isn't there, that drives the meaning. And if you look at the beginning of this chapter, you'll notice we read of an innumerable multitude of people gathered together. Vast. This, I think, was the very height of Jesus' ministry. People were flocking to him. Notice at the end, there's very few. But this particular juncture of his ministry, they were flocking to him. They wanted to hear him. And Jesus, we read in these verses, focuses on his disciples and begins to teach them. As you read through Luke 12, you see again and again how much emphasis is placed on circumspect living. Circumspect living. Careful living. In fact, right through 10 and 11, Jesus is reminding them again and again and again about what really matters. He takes their eyes off them here and now and takes them up and takes them back to God. My friend who fought in the Falklands, he said, "You never, ever, ever just walk through a field. You must be circumspect, careful. You don't take the middle, you take the perimeter when walking through fields laden with landmines." Jesus, in verses 1 to 3, he warns them of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Be careful of that. Do not do that. Be mindful of your place, verses 4 and 5. Fear him, he says, who after has killed has power to cast into hell. I say to you, fear him. Again, Jesus is refocusing us. He reminds them that they're worth more than sparrows. Be careful with your lips in verses 8 to 12. We shouldn't say things we shouldn't say. Be careful how you speak. And trust God, he says, when they take you to the synagogues or take you out of the synagogues and bring you before magistrates and authorities. And he also speaks about being careful of covetousness in verses 13 to 21. There's that picture, isn't there, the man who built barns and he stored his crops and his goods and he planned to stock these things for years and take ease and be merry, and yet his very life that night was going to be taken. Jesus is bringing the people back again and again to those things that are really important, those things that really matter. And this is where he's heading. Set your mind, says the apostle, on things above, not on things of this earth. Colossians chapter 3. But how the world this morning would have us stay here and be razzled and dazzled by the things around us. And yet comes these wonderful verses from Jesus. Verse 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And this, I think, homes in on a very important point. This really sets the scene in one direction. And the Lord presents a parable here. And we read here of the men who are waiting for their master, returning from a wedding. And it's this context here, this direction he's taking us, which will really shape significantly their whole outlook. And we read here of a man in these verses this morning who is waiting for their master. Their master is going to return from a wedding, and these men want to be ready for him. They want to be equipped. When that door opens, they must get to that door immediately. They can't be just lounging around doing extra things. No, they must be focused and waiting for their master to return. And this is what Jesus wants to home in for us this morning, particularly our thinking about being ready. Reminds me of a case some years ago when I knew a package was coming and I couldn't get to the door. And I said to my son, be ready for the postman. If he calls, let me know. Any post yet? No post, Dad. Any post yet? No post, Dad. Any post yet? Dad, no post yet. Then suddenly he came. Quick, get the key. My son was ready and the package was delivered. These servants are servants that must have everything set as their master would have it. Look at verse 38 here, which I think drives this point home. If he should come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. Now the night, according to Roman arrangement, was divided into four units or watches. The first watch was 6 to 9, the second watch 9 to 12, watch 3, 12 to 3, and watch 4, 3 to 6. And these servants were not to sleep on the job. Keep the lamps burning. Keep the ovens lit. Keep alert. Keep awake. Have everything set in place for your master. He might come at the first watch. He might come at the second watch. He may even come at the third watch. And you are tired by now. You are tired. But he says, be ready. Don't stop. Don't fall back. This point that keeps coming back to be ready. Ready. And then we have the thief picture that Jesus presents to us. He's taking labors here. He wants us to understand and think through this most important point. The thief, the master of the house, if he knew the thief was coming, he would be ready for him. Now, thieves generally don't alert you to their coming, do they? They're not into that. They come when you least expect them. And Jesus here is talking about the need to be ready should the thief come. This master would not get an early night. It wouldn't happen. He'd be up watching. He'd be up waiting for that thief in his chair, waiting, everything ready to catch him. Verse 40, look at this. Therefore, said Jesus, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. In other words, have everything as he expects it to be. Your life, your heart, your mind, your soul, your priorities in your life, your relationships, your family, your friends, everything. Everything as he expects it to be, get it straight. And maybe this morning you think about, well, yeah, that's a hard one. There's things I've got to get ready. There's things I've got to change. Commitments, times, energies, good. You're now getting it. You're getting it. We are to be people that have everything set for his service. Everything should be set in his and for his service. The expectation of his coming. Busy, faithful, full of energy. But is that your mindset this morning? Is it my mindset? It should be. If we're faithful and we're wise, then we should be living in the expectation of Christ's return. And this is the point. The reality should drive everything. Is everything ready? You might say, well, no. We'll make those changes. He's not asking you to do what he will not enable you to do. His grace is sufficient for us. Just like that mother who carried her daughter. Let me read to you from Thessalonians a few verses from chapter 5, which will be helpful. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be watchful and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. The setting of our service. And secondly, as we look at these points, the fruit telling of our faithfulness. Look down with me, please, at verses 41 to 43. And there's an interesting break in this address, as one of his disciples, Peter, is a bit stirred by this. He's a bit troubled, isn't he? He knows that. Lord, did you speak this parable only to us or to all people? I love the response here. Jesus provides a very interesting answer. You see that? He doesn't actually answer the question with a direct yes or a no, but with a question. Verse 42. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? In other words, if you're seeking the kingdom, if you are, if you're following after me, if you profess to know God, this applies to you. And that would have sent big ripples across the pond. Notice the word shifts here. There's a shift here in the words he uses from servants, plural, to stewards, singular. It's getting quite personal. You see, a steward is a promoted servant that had more responsibilities. He is a supervisor, but he's still a servant, whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season. He's been given extra responsibilities, managing God's resources and glory. And the big theme here is faithfulness. And if you're faithful this morning, there is a great reward. There's also a fearful picture in the offset. Verse 45. If that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying in his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him. And at an hour, verse 46, when he's not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And you say, I thought we were discussing the faithful servant and faithful steward. We are. There are professing servants, professing stewards, who live very differently. Warning shot. And I love the warning shots in Scripture. Jesus does not hold back, does he? True believers are faithful servants. Unfaithful servants are likely to be unbelievers. It's not just about losing a reward, it's about losing your soul. If there's a glaring heart and life failure, as we see in these verses, we need to ask ourselves, am I really the Lord's son, the Lord's daughter? If I'm not faithful, if I'm failing, if I'm not a good servant, then am I really a Christian? Now, don't make the fatal error to believe for 1 minute that your service grants you eternal life. It never will. But it will signal where you stand. James chapter 2. It's not faith plus works equals salvation. It's salvation equals faith plus works. I'll repeat that again. Right? It's not faith plus works equals salvation. It is salvation that equals faith and works. If you're truly a Christian this morning, if you've been saved, if you're trusting Jesus as your Savior, then you'll produce good works. It's natural. It's the fruit of that relationship with Christ. It does not save you. Just like a grafted vine bears clusters of grapes, all those who have been grafted into Jesus will, through his life in them, produce faithfulness. It is the sap that runs in our spiritual veins. Our fruit is from him. Works display salvation, they do not merit salvation. And that's the big argument again from James chapter 2. Works display salvation, they don't merit salvation. You can buy these sweets, they're called fruit tellers. I've had them for years. But you pop these in your mouth, have a little chew, and you can tell what flavor they are. Apple or whatever it is. And so it is with the church. People should be able to tell what fruit we are. Jesus said in verse 18, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And you'll know them by their fruit, not just their false prophecies, the false prophets, but by their life as well. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And John 15, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Question is, comes to us this morning, are we faithful? Are we faithful? When he comes, will he say to you, good and faithful servant? That's the challenge this morning. And when you think about this morning, the significant responsibilities you have been entrusted with as believers, it's massive. Can you see this morning how this little text is just shaping everything? It's just shaping everything. Everything has to be different now. You see, if you're saved this morning, what are you saved for? You've been saved from eternal damnation through the cross. But what have you been saved for? Service. Paul in Acts 26, when he was speaking to King Agrippa, let me rephrase that. King Agrippa says to Festus, this man might have been set free if he'd not appealed to Caesar. Do you get that? It's amazing. Why did Paul appeal to Caesar? Acts 23. Paul was held in those Jerusalem barracks, and that night the Lord appeared himself to Paul and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you've testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. How are we measuring up? Has God given us health? Has he given us work to do? Has he given you a family this morning? A marriage, perhaps? These are all wonderful gifts and responsibilities we are to treasure, and may God help us to be ready, to be faithful. Every year, I try to go away for a day and have a day of prayer. I just leave my family behind and I go for a walk on my own. I process everything. How am I growing? How's my time with God doing? Am I growing as a Christian? How is my marriage doing? How's my health doing? On a scale of 1 to 10, how would it go? And I go through and it goes on. I pray and I ask God to help me to pray. And does my walk match my talk? Verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. The faithful servant is that servant whom his master will find so doing. The fruit-telling faithfulness of the faithful and wise steward. We come lastly to our last point. In this passage, the astuteness of our stewardship, verses 45 to 48. It's sobering to work through the failures in these verses of the professing stewards who knew so much and yet failed in their responsibility. And what's so sobering here is, as you read through verse 47, there appears to be these degrees. And as you read further on, degrees of punishment. If you read in Hebrews chapter 10, you might like to turn there with me and see that for yourself. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28 to 31. You will find there are degrees of punishment beyond death for those who have not trusted Christ. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The sore point from our Luke passage is they knew. Man is without excuse. Do you realize this morning there are no true atheists? That's not my interpretation. That's what God says about them. Romans chapter 1. It says they're without excuse. The invisible things of him from the beginning are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. Man willfully suppresses the truth of God. He doesn't want God in his thinking. But the point is, God is so powerfully seen everything we do. Man has to continually suppress that reality. Life for the atheist must be like a game of whack-a-mole. Have you ever seen that game in the little seaside resorts? Most annoying game in the world. I think you win the game by actually lying across the entire board. But you get a mallet and these moles keep popping up, and the idea is to hit these moles down. Why would you spend money on that? Sorry. But the whole point is this, that the game is to hit these moles down, but the moles keep popping up. And that's atheism for you. Atheism is literally a game, a life game of whack-a-mole, because God is so powerfully presenting himself day by day. And man is without excuse. He does not want God in his knowledge. And so God is merciful, and he does provide, even in those instances of just complete rejection of God. But it's so sobering when we're given so much. I recall so many years ago, while on the Doors, I was speaking with an elderly man in his 70s, and I asked him if he'd ever felt his need of God's forgiveness. And he said, no. Not once. Never did he feel a guilty conscience over anything. It's terrifying. Really terrifying. No one can really say this morning, I haven't heard or I haven't had much knowledge. The more we're given, the greater the responsibility, which gives us as true believers, I believe, a real edge this morning. We need to be astute in our stewardship. We need to make great pains and take great pains to honor our master with the tasks and responsibilities that he has given to us. You know, I trusted Jesus when I was 18 years of age. I'm stunned because I shouldn't be here. He waited for me. He didn't write me off at 16. He could have done. He'd be right to do so. And I shudder to think what could have happened if I died before then. And if you're here this morning in this service and you've not personally put your faith in Jesus Christ, then seize this precious day he's given to you. He wants you. He wants you with him. He wants you saved. He wants you forgiven. And life and forgiveness and peace are a gift because of the great salvation in Jesus, his great work for us. And if we're saved this morning, we are saved for service, faithfulness. And friends, this is not to overwhelm us this morning. It really isn't. But it's to remind us that we have responsibilities as God's people. And God wants to change our thinking and get us thinking his thoughts after him about your life and my life. So a few questions as we finish here. A few questions to consider. Are you ready for the return of the Saviour? Question. What changes need to be made this day, this hour? If he should come right now, are you ready? Are you watching? And if you're saved, that's great. If you're not, take heed and come by faith even now, and he will not turn you away. Who then, says Jesus, is that faithful and wise steward? May God grant much grace in the responsibility of that grace.